We're going to have at least several more messages on this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning there with verse 1. You remember this will be the third part of perfecting holiness. Notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The apostle writes, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, you remember, just by way of review very quickly, when the apostle said, "Having therefore these promises," he's referring back to the promises that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, especially verses 16 through 18, where God promised, first of all, if we would separate ourselves from sin and wickedness, He would not only be our God, but we would be His people, and then more specifically, where He would be our Father, and we would be sons and daughters unto Him. And so we began to look at those promises, and we saw, first of all, that the promise involved a very intimate relationship, in the sense that if God is our Father, He's the one that begat us. And I quoted James 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And then, of course, we also saw further in the second message that if God is our Father, that means He is our provider, He is our protector, He is our portion in this life, which means He is the one that sustains us and nourishes us, protects us. He is the one that gives us victory in time and history as well. And of course, our Lord told us exactly what eternal life really was. He said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true and living God, in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." So eternal life then, as defined by our Lord, is a personal, intimate knowledge and a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're beginning to see that there is a connection between these promises and the precept, and using this as an encouragement to holiness in our personal lives. So if God is going to be our God, and He dwells among us, and He dwells with us, then very obviously, since He is holy, we're to be holy, and we're to have everything around us holy as well. It means also, in light of these promises, that we're to abstain from any and everything that is offensive in His sight. If we want God to be our Father, we should want to be His sons. If we want God to be everything to us that He can be and wants to be as Father, then we should want to be everything to Him that we can be as sons and daughters. Now, the apostle said this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So, I do not want you to be alarmed by the word perfecting. I'm going to deal with that word when I get to it in the text. But let me tell you what I am not teaching. I am not teaching sinless perfection. There is a theory, and that's all it is a theory, that some man or some woman could be sinlessly perfect in this life. It's absolutely contrary to Scripture. Harry A. Ironsides used to believe in the doctrine of sinless perfection, and he thought everybody else was sinlessly perfect but himself. And literally, it drove him insane. He spent months in a sanatorium. And therefore, he began to study the Scripture, and he found out that sinless perfection was not true. And Harry Ironsides went on to become a very great preacher. But he had to get over this concept of sinless perfection. Being sinlessly perfect in this life is not attainable. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold 2 Corinthians, but turn to 1 John chapter 1. Years ago, I went into an establishment that was a cleaning establishment, and I knew the owner was a professing Christian, and I was carrying some suits to be cleaned, and as I walked in, I said to him, "Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven of your sins?" And his reply was, "I don't know, I haven't sinned in years." And when I picked my jaw up off the floor and regained my composure, I looked at him and I said, "Well, you just did." And he said, "What?" And then I quoted these verses. So if you look in 1 John 1 in verse 8, the scripture says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now skip down if you would to verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So anytime you try to deny the sin nature, anytime you try to deny sinful acts, God says you're lying, and the truth is not in you, and what you're doing is trying to make God a liar. It is unbiblical, impractical, and a downright lie to deny the fact that we are sinners and that we have sinned and that we have a sinful nature. We cannot escape the reality that we are sinners. So I'm not trying to teach sinless perfection. Now listen very carefully. We're still in 1 John. If sinless perfection is a heresy, and it is, then the opposite is also a heresy. That is that we have to sin. We do not have to sin. I want you to hold 1 John chapter 2. I'm coming right back there. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Some years ago, I preached an entire series through Romans chapter 6. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that series. I forget, 10 or 18 messages, something like that. But look in Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 deals with the fact that we as Christians have been delivered from the dominion and the lordship of sin. Now watch carefully. Look in Romans 6, beginning there with verse 11. The apostle writes, "Likewise, reckon or count or impute yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? "For we are not under the law, that is a means of justification, but we're under grace." Now listen to what he said. Look, if you would, in verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." He did not say, "Let not sin therefore be in your mortal body." It is there. But he said, "You're not to let sin reign in your mortal body." Sin is not Lord for the Christian. So when sin speaks and says, "Do this," you can say, "I don't have to obey you. I'm not going to do that. That's wicked. That's wrong. That's contrary to God. I'm not going to do that." Look at what he said in verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." We owe no obedience to sin. Then he gives you an illustration. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God." So what he's teaching is this, that in Jesus Christ we have been freed from the dominion of sin. It is not to reign in our bodies. We owe it no obedience. We do not have to obey it. The truth is, we do at times, but we do not have to. Now look back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's what he said. 1 John 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." What was the purpose of John's writing this epistle? That we not sin. Now he went on to say, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So sin then is not to reign in our mortal bodies. It is not to hold sway. It is not our Lord. We're no longer obligated to obey sin because we are not under its dominion. You remember the passage in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, where the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we have been taken out of the kingdom of sin and we've been placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. These things I wrote unto you, that you sin not. Now, you say, wait a minute. We are sinners by nature. We have a sinful inclination, a sinful propensity. So therefore, what is to keep me from sinning? Well, David answered that for us. Let me quote it. I'll quote it again before I finish today. David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, now listen, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now David said a young man, but it's true of a middle-aged man. It's also true of an old man. Old men have sins just like middle-aged men and young men. Listen to what he said. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. What is David saying? David is saying we are to be so absorbed in the word of God that it is in our heart, and when sinful temptations occur, the word comes up and says, no, you're not going to do that if you please God. If you please God, you're going to do the opposite of that. So we cleanse ourselves by taking heed to his word. Now, all of this we have seen in the last two messages. The promises declared. I want to start my second point today, and that is the purging described. This message will continue next week as well. But I want you to look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Since we are not under the lordship of sin, and since the Bible was written, especially 1 John, that we not sin against God, because we know his law, we know his word, we know what he demands. Okay? I want you to see the purging described. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, here is the important thing right now. I want you to note what the Apostle Paul said as he started this passage. He said, having therefore these promises, what are the next two words? Dearly beloved. So Paul is writing to Christians. Christians are dearly beloved because Christ gave his life for us. And we have a commandment that we should love one another. And therefore, our brothers and sisters should be dearly beloved by us. So the apostle is saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, now look what he said, let us cleanse ourselves. So here is the agency that the Word of God declares that we are to use in cleansing ourselves, and that is us. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, the word cleanse literally means to purge, to purify, or to make clean. There is a parallel passage, and I want you to turn there, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hold 2 Corinthians 7. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. And let's read verses 20 and 21. Because the Apostle Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians also wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, I want you to see what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there with verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So he's telling us, in every great house there are vessels of gold and silver, some of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, just so you can understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, there are vessels that you have that sit on your mantle or sit around on some shelf that are gold-plated, gold-painted. You know, they're beautiful. You don't use them for anything but just to sit there and look pretty. They're expensive. You have vessels that you cook with that you use every day. And you have other cooking items that you might not use every day. Those vessels may be a little more expensive. And not so much today, but in latter years, most every family had a honey pot. You know what a honey pot is, don't you? No, she is not a honey pot. Oh, a honey pot was what you kept in the house that you would go to the bathroom when it was cold. And then you would take it out the next morning. So the point I'm trying to make is, listen carefully, there are some vessels to honor and there are some vessels to dishonor. Nobody displays their honey pot on their mantle. They hide it under the bed, okay? Ron, you will not eat for the next several days. All right. So here's what our Lord is saying. If we would purge ourselves from those dishonorable things, we would be a vessel fit for the master's use. By the way, the word purge in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the word cleanse in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 are identically the same Greek word. So cleansing and purging are synonymous. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that we are to cleanse, we're to wash away, we're to purge our sinfulness, our iniquity, our uncleanness, and the compromise in our lives. In other words, he's saying these things are not to be found with us, in us, around us, or before us. We're to be separate from all of these things. That's why he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." So, what then are we to cleanse ourselves from? What is it that we're to purge out of our lives? What is it that we are to... What kind of vessels are we to throw away? Okay, here we go. First of all, if you look in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, and this is the only thought I'm going to cover today, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." The very first thing that we're to cleanse ourselves from is the filthiness of the flesh. Now, I've got to tell you that the word flesh is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. For instance, the word flesh can refer to mankind in general. You'll find that in Matthew 16 and verse 17, Matthew 24, 22, 1 Peter 1, 24, all flesh is as grass. So he's talking about mankind in general. It can also refer to marriage. You remember there in Matthew 19, God made the man and the woman one flesh. So it can refer to marriage. It can also refer to the frailty of human nature. because we do all fade as the flowers of the field, etc. It can refer to the frailty of human nature. It can refer to the human body. John 3 and verse 6, John 6 verse 52. And there are a number of other meanings in Scripture. In fact, the word flesh can just simply refer to our mortal life. You remember that passage in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there the word flesh refers just to our mortal life. In Philippians 1 and verse 24, Paul said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's referring there to the mortal life. So when you look at the word flesh, you've got to understand there are many different meanings, and you have to depend upon the context to tell you what the meaning is. Here, the word flesh in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 refers to our sinful nature, or our sinful inclinations, or our sinful propensities. For instance, if I just came up and opened my hand and slapped you upside the head, what would be the first response that you would do to me? You would either knock me out or cuss me out. Or you would want to if you did. That's just a normal, natural response. Most of us would never consider turning the other cheek, quote unquote, because we've been insulted. We haven't really been hurt. Our life is not in danger. So he's talking about then this propensity. And when you look at the word filthiness, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The word filthiness here is used to demonstrate anything that is defiling, filthy, and unclean, and it is to be purged out of our lives. Now the verb form of the word filthiness literally means to stain, to defile, and pollute. And it is used as polluting a garment. So when you spill your hot chocolate on your nice shirt or your nice dress, that garment is stained, it's polluted. It's going to have to be purged, it's going to have to be cleaned. So this is what he's saying, let us cleanse ourselves, or let us purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, when we talk about filthiness of the flesh, there is more than what you and I would call the gross and corrupt appetites of the body. I have been in places, New Orleans for one, New York for the second, where I literally had to step over drunks who were lying on the sidewalks, one in a parking lot, who was sleeping in his own vomit. And they weren't dead, they were just passed dead out drunk. Now, the point I'm trying to make is you and I would say that is gross, that is filthy, that is so wicked, that is so wrong. Well, sure it is. But when God talks about the filthiness of the flesh, he's not just talking about the passed out drunk. He's not just talking about the adulterer and the whoremonger. He's not just talking about the murderer and the thief. There are other bodily appetites that are just as wicked and just as wrong. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul used this. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And first of all, look at verse 5. Look what he said. Romans 7 verse 5. And then we'll go down to verse 18. Look in Romans 7 verse 5. Paul says, for when we were in the flesh. Wow. Well, are we not in the flesh now? Well, yes. By the way, when he says when we were in the flesh here, he's using the word flesh to refer to our unconverted state, our unsaved state. Okay? I told you the context has to depend, our interpretation has to depend upon the context. So watch. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So when you were unsaved, the motions of sin, that is, your inclinations, your propensities, whatever you did, they worked in your members to bring forth death. That's all there is to it. Skip down to verse 18. Here's what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That is, he does not find it in himself. In other words, our flesh, in our mortal life, in that flesh, there is no good thing, period. And sometimes there may be the will to do better, but you don't have the power or the ability. That's just like dieting. I'm going to go on a diet. And you will. For a day, 2 days, till you get hungry. Or till your body starts craving that ice cream, and then you go right back. That's what he says. I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. Now, admittedly, we are sinners, and we must confess with the Apostle Paul that by nature, no good thing dwells within us. We may be saved, but our flesh is still flesh. What did our Lord say? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why you're going to get a resurrected body. That's why you will have a new body. Let me show you why. Look in your Bibles to the book of Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, look in verse 17. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to deal with this passage more in another short series that I'm going to do in the near future. But in Galatians 5 and verse 17, God says this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What? Now look at that. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. You know what the word lusteth means? It means to fight against. So the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. Look what he says. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When you were unsaved, if you were short of money, stealing was an option. Defrauding was an option. Corruption was an option. Now that you're saved, stealing is not an option because God says, thou shalt not steal. Fraud's not an option. Corruption's not an option. You can't do those things. Your flesh will say, here's the easy way, go take it. And the Spirit says, no, you can't do that. That's a violation of God's law. So here you have the flesh and the Spirit, and he says they're fighting one against the other. So the inclinations and the desires of our flesh are contrary to the inclinations and desires of the Holy Spirit. They draw us in opposite directions. While the Spirit of God would lead us into the obedience of the Word of God, our flesh draws us away into disobedience and to fulfill the nature of our flesh. In our regenerate state, we want to please our Heavenly Father. Yet we are in the flesh. And we have to understand that there are things in our flesh that are contrary to God. We should know what the fulfilling of the flesh is. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Just turn over to Ephesians 2. And look, if you would, at verse 3. And he's talking, in fact, let's read verse 2 and verse 3. Because he's talking about the fact and the time when we were unconverted. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is our conduct, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, watch, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what in the world did he just say? When we were unsaved, what did we do? What we wanted to do. What our flesh wanted to do. We thought nothing of it. It's natural. That's what we did. That's what we wanted to do. That's what pleased us. That's what satisfied us. That's what we did. Now God is saying, look, you cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They're contrary to me. You remember that passage in 1 John 2 and verse 16 where God said this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. The truth of the matter is this. When we were unsaved, we probably knew that the lust of the flesh was sinful. We probably knew that the lust of the eyes was sinful. We probably knew the pride of life was sinful. It didn't matter. That's what we wanted, and that's what we did. Look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you a danger. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And by the way, I just want you to see that Peter is writing to Christians as well. Look in 2 Peter 2, begin there with verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, when Alice starts looking at me and staring in that quizzical manner, I know I've given the wrong verse. You've caught me. I'm not perfect. Here we go. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm just reading these verses just to show you he's warning Christians. Now skip down to verse 18. Now I want 2 Peter. Thank you. 2 Peter. He's still writing to Christians, by the way. So look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. He says this. For when they, he's talking about the wicked and the false prophets, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Now look at what he said. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. So he's talking here about alluring through the lust of the flesh. Alluring. You know what that means? It means to draw someone to something. You can put out lures when you're hunting or when you're fishing. And that lure is supposed to draw the animal or the fish to where you are. A lot of people may not do themselves certain acts, but they enjoy watching others do those acts. You say, what are you talking about? Soap operas, for one. Most people, when they watch TV and all these soap operas and all this, it's a vicarious experience for them. They're not going to do it, but they're going to watch somebody else in adultery or fornication. They'll watch somebody else do this or somebody else do that. And it's allurement. You just stop and think of the state fairs. What do you think all those bright lights and blinking lights and beautiful things, they're to allure you. They're to draw you there so they can get your money. It's just that simple. So he's talking very clearly then about being allured through our flesh. And unhappily, even as Christians, some have indulged our desires, indulged our wants, indulged our lust, even though that sometimes we knew we were violating the Word of God. And we got chastised, we got whipped from it. You remember how Abraham took Isaac? God had told Abraham to slay his only son. And as they were walking to the place of sacrifice, Isaac said, "Father, here is the wood for the burnt offering." And Abraham himself had the fire. But he said, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham took his son and bound him to that altar. Let me tell you something. Our flesh will not lie as silently and as obediently on the altar as did Isaac. Our flesh will cry and scream for fulfillment. It wants what it wants. And oftentimes, we're lured. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 24? Now listen. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ. That's what he meant when he said, "Reckon or count yourself dead indeed unto sin." So when you are tempted, and by the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when we yield to that temptation. So he's telling us that we're to reckon or count ourselves dead indeed in sin, and we're not to be lured through our flesh. Now, let me tell you up front, if you're going to live a holy, godly life, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle. Because your flesh is going to want this, and the spirit is going to want this, and they're opposite. Let me show you. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me quote what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. You're turning to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said in verse 31, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die." What's the next word? Daily. I die daily. What's Paul talking about? He was talking about reckoning himself dead indeed unto sin. He said, "I die daily." Now, look in 1 Corinthians 9 and what the Apostle Paul says beginning there in verse 24. He gives you an illustration and he says this, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Now he said, if you're going to be in the race, you need to run to win. Now look what he says. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Look what he says. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now look what he said. If you're going to run in a race, you ought to run to win. If you're going to run to win, you have to learn to be temperate in all things. If there was going to be a foot race between Joe and myself, looking at Joe's lean and mean body and looking at my pleasingly pleasantly plump body. Who do you think would win that foot race? Joe. He's probably more temperate in some things than I am, you know. I like the second helping every now and then. But this is what he's saying. If you're going to win this incorruptible crown, you've got to learn to be temperate in all things. Now watch. He said in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what a shadow boxer is? The shadow boxer is the man who gets, and he's boxing against himself with his shadow on the wall. He can't win anything. He's just beating the air. He may be getting a little practice and a little training, but there's no contest. So here's what he's saying. I'm not running as somebody fighting the air. No, no, no. He says, verse 27, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is he saying? I have to die daily. I have to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. I have to purge myself. I have to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, whatever pleases our flesh is usually contrary to God. 99.9% of the time, probably 100%, it's contrary to God. Have you ever noticed that a lot of these foods that are really good for you, they don't taste good? And all those things that are bad for you, oh, they're wonderful, they're delicious. Same principle, you know. So it's the flesh, you know. You think, oh man, this is good, this is great. But it ends in death. And when you're being led by the Spirit, you say, man, I got to deny this. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. But it leads to life. Now, I want you to look, if you would, in Galatians 5 and verse 13. And I have taught in times past on Christian liberty. But I want to emphasize this when we're talking about Christian liberty in light of purging ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, the Word of God says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, I may have liberty to do certain things, but I never have liberty to violate the law of God. There are a lot of people who will sin against God, violate His law, and then claim they're exercising their Christian liberty. No. Christian liberty is not licentiousness. Christian liberty means we're free to obey God and do that which is right. It does not mean that we are free to fulfill the lust of our flesh. So if God tells us then that we're not to fulfill the lust of our flesh, how do we avoid doing that? Well, look in Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. I'll teach on this more later, but look in Galatians 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You know what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 13 and verse 14? Let me quote it. He said, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision. So if I know something is going to tempt me or entice me, I need to stay away from that. I don't even need to go near it. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is impossible to walk in the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. It's impossible to walk in the flesh if you have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to hourly sometimes, not just daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minute by minute and moment by moment, fight against our flesh. You remember that passage I quoted earlier? Let me quote it again. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, since you're in Galatians 5, I want you to look at verses 19 through 21. Because we have been told that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Many of us do not even know what the filthiness of the flesh really is. Well, God gives us the answer, and He tells us what our flesh really, really enjoys. Look in Galatians 5, beginning there, verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? What's a work of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variation, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, one of our problems is this. We have a tendency to blame many of our sins and our lusts upon the devil. You remember Flip Wilson, the black comedian, used to make that very common. The devil made me do it. Or the devil tempted me. Let me give you two observations. The first one is this. I would observe first and foremost that most Christians are not powerful enough, not godly enough, or important enough for the devil to even concentrate upon them. If you study the scriptures, he only attacked three individuals directly. He attacked Job, he attacked Peter, and he attacked Christ. It is true that he is our adversary. It is true that he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Most of us are not important enough, not powerful enough, not godly enough for him to try to deal with us. His minions are sufficient to take care of most Christians. Okay? Secondly, I would observe this. The devil does not have to tempt us when it comes to the lust of the flesh. Our flesh is sufficient to do the temptation in and of itself. What does the flesh enjoy? Well, the flesh enjoys what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, nakedness, lasciviousness, wantonness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. I know people who live to fuss and fight. I know people who are not happy unless they're fighting with someone and mad at someone. That's flesh. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All these things are the works of the flesh. If we're going to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, we have to understand the implication of each work of the lust of the flesh. He mentions idolatry. Now you're going to sit here and tell me, now Brother Weaver, I am not an idolater. I've not bowed down to any image. I've not bowed down to any idol. I am not an idolater. Oh? I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then we'll go back to Ephesians 5. Look in Colossians chapter 3, if you would please, And notice, if you would, verse 5. Because we have a very limited view of idolatry. We tend to think it's bowing down to an idol somewhere. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 5 says this: mortify, that is make dead, that's where we get the word mortician from. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What? Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So that means if I say, man, I sure would like to have Lacey's car. I want that car. I'm coveting it. That's idolatry. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says it like this: but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, remember that is idolatry, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Wow. Let me just explain idolatry like this. Do you realize any time we set our will, our wants, our desires above God, that's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. When you know what God's Word says and you disobey it, that's idolatry. You're denying God as the chief good, and you're denying God as the sovereign, and you're setting yourself up above God, and you're saying, I know what I want, and I know what's best for me. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. Now, I want you to understand, and I'll get into this a little more next week, the work of the flesh can be a work of the flesh without the flesh actually doing anything. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 28. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already where? Somebody tell me. In his heart. Doesn't mean you've committed the actual physical act. But if you've lusted after a woman, then God says you've committed it in your heart. So the point I'm trying to make is this. When we're cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, it's not just those outward grosser sins. I don't know anybody in here that's a drunkard. I don't know anybody here that's an adulterer or a murderer. I don't. And if you are such, you've hidden it from me very well, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't know anybody like that in here. And I'm sure that you don't do that. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that you don't have sins of the flesh. That doesn't mean you don't have evil thoughts and wicked desires and wrong motives and pride and arrogancy. See what I'm saying? It is not just the physical act that God condemns, but it is the attitude and the disposition that leads to those acts. Let me say it like this. When God forbids any act, at the same time, He forbids any and everything, any and every thought, any and every attitude that would lead up to that act. So if God is forbidding adultery, it forbids me lusting in my heart. It would also forbid me looking intently, which would create a lust in my heart. You see what I'm saying? When God forbids any act, at the same time He forbids anything and everything, every attitude that would lead up to that act. So He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we want God as our Father, And we want him to be our protector and our provider and our portion. Then at the same time, we should want to be the sons and daughters that he would have us to be. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as obedient children, be holy in all manner of conversation as I am holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. I want you to understand the Apostle Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. We have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves. I want to give you a quote. Listen to what Albert Barnes says. Paul was not afraid to bring into view the agency of the Christians themselves in the work of salvation or sanctification. He therefore says, let us purify ourselves as if Christians had much to do, as if their own agency was to be employed, and as their purifying was dependent upon their own efforts. While it is true that all purifying influences and holiness proceed from God, it is also true that the effect of all the influences of the Holy Spirit is to excite us to diligence, to purify our own hearts, to urge us to make strenuous efforts to overcome our own sins. He who expects to be made pure without any effort of his own will never become pure. And he who ever becomes holy will become so in consequence of strenuous efforts to resist evil of his own heart and become like God. The argument, he says here, goes further, that we have the promises of God to aid us. And that is true. Which brings me to this, folks. The responsibility is ours. Let us cleanse ourselves. But the ability is God's. We have a responsibility, but we do not have the ability. Therefore, we must seek him for his grace, his mercy, and his power. You remember what our Lord told the disciples? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Weak. And therefore, we need divine help. We need his grace and his mercy. For our Lord himself said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So ours is responsibility. And just like the Apostle Paul said, we have to die daily. We have to fight hourly to bring our body into subjection. No, I will not do that. No, I will not think that. No, that will not be in my mind. And yes, it is a daily fight. And what would be advantageous for each of us is if we would look in Galatians 5 and take each of the works of the flesh and run them down through Scripture and just see the implications of all of these things in our lives, so that we may turn from them and purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let me just close with this statement. I prefer to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and have God as my Father than not to do so and have God as my adversary. Wherefore, come you out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you into myself, and I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Ours is the responsibility. His is the ability. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. And we ask you to enable us, to empower us, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Not just the grosser, viler acts, but Lord, even the attitudes, the dispositions, the thoughts, the pride, the arrogancy, any and everything that's contrary to thy word, and make us holy and enable us to live as thy sons and thy daughters. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.